Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Isaiah chapter 58, true fasting. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob.
Thank you, Belinda. Morning, everyone. All right. I haven't got a PowerPoint this morning, so if you want to follow along in your Bibles, Isaiah 58, I'm not going to do the normal three-point, starting with the same letter points this morning. Just going to walk through this passage, verse by verse, word by word. And you might be wondering, we didn't finish off John chapter 12 for our Come and See series. Well, if you remember back in August, I preached a message on Isaiah chapter 6. And John chapter 12, the passage that's left for our Come and See series, explicitly talks about that vision of Isaiah in chapter 6. And this same prophet, Isaiah, here is talking about the glory of God in this passage. So that's not the only reason why I feel the liberty to take a break from our Come and See series, and not just for the year, but for quite a while. We'll be returning to John maybe in 2027 or so, but we're going to pause it there in John, and you're going to hear some Christmas sermons in the coming weeks, and then we'll get stuck into a new series next year as a church of HBC. Let me pray, shall I? And then we'll get into it. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all the beautiful children in the room. Praise you for the life that brings to us. Praise you for each other. Thank you for the love that we, the tangible expression of the love of Christ we can experience as a family and a body of Christ. And I pray that that would be real for us this morning. Lord, thank you for your word and for the power of it. And even though this chapter, this word was written 2,700 years ago or so, that it's a word that is that has power and is true for us today. And so I just ask that your Holy Spirit come. I pray that this would be a transformative word for your church and that we would be a changed people, a changed body for your glory, not by the power of my word, but by the power of your word through me and through the power of you speaking into each and every one of us, our individual circumstances, into our life, right into our very being. I ask that your Holy Spirit do that in Jesus' powerful name. By his shed blood, we ask these things. Amen. Welcome back, Will and Audrey. It's good to have Will and Audrey with us today visiting. They were with us for a season last year, and then they're in Sydney at the moment. They're visiting with us. Awesome to have you. Today is a, well, this, I feel like it's been a, ever since I came, over 2 years ago, when me and Joe started attending before I became pastoral resident here, I feel like we've always been in the last 2 years, and even the year before we came, we're in this season of transition, so to speak. Not to say that things have been feeling unsettled or unstable in that form, but there I feel like we've often been talking with the language that we're a new church, no longer a church plant, but we're going through transition. And today is a pinnacle moment of that transition as I, God willing, am voted in this afternoon as campus pastor. Next week, December 7, up at the Lutheran Reception Centre, we're going to have a farewell service for John Smith, and he'll be able to share what where God is leading him and Heather in the coming season as well. And in the midst of that transitional period that we've been in as a church, and this is just Lobethal, let alone HBC as a whole, as there's been the build on Boland Road and there was a new constitution in 2023, lots of different things, lots of changes, lots of transitions. With those transitions and that, not unsettlement, but uncertainty maybe about what the future holds and where God might be leading us, comes a greater question. Who are we as a church? What is the meaning of the church? What's the purpose of the church? And what I'm about to say, I say not to embarrass anyone. I say it because I appreciate people's honesty. But in the last year, I've heard a few phrases such as, what are we even doing? Who are we as a church? What's the point? Just very recently, someone very honest, and I appreciate that honesty because it's true, someone very honest said, I don't know if I'd want to invite my unsaved friends to church because it's so boring. It's very honest, and I'm not arguing with it. Because Paul actually put up a post yesterday. God never said for the sinners to come to church. It says for the church to go to the sinners. What does that look like for us? What is the purpose of church? And as that question has come up every now and again, that question of identity, that existential who are we, quite often a quick answer is, well, we're here to glorify God. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to worship him and to draw close to him. And that's very true. Absolutely. But as we sit at the pinnacle, at this moment of our church and who we are and who the leaders are, and we come to the close of 2025, enter into 2026, and we ask that question, what is the meaning and the purpose of the church? I think this is a wonderful passage for us. And God took me to this passage midway through the year, and I'll expound on it as we go. Let's begin. Verse 1 of chapter 58. So just really quickly, I know I do this a lot, but really quickly because we don't have time to do it, but where is Isaiah in the coherent whole of the Bible? We're on the precipice of exile. The nation of Judah has just been delivered from Assyria. That's Isaiah. There's a distraction. I prayed against that. There's a bird flying around up there. It's not a dove. It's a dove. Chapters 36 to 39, God has delivered Judah from captivity from Assyria, which the northern kingdom of Israel has been taken into. So they're living in this moment of, well, that was close, but there's a promise of exile, particularly in these last chapters of Isaiah. But there's also chapters 40 to 56 is what is known as the servant songs, the promise of a coming Messiah, of a suffering servant who would come and deliver them from the tyranny that is upon them. And chapters 57 to 60 primarily focus on what this new kingdom will look like. That's where Isaiah 58 fits. They haven't gone to exile yet, but exile is coming. What will this new kingdom look like when God restores all things to himself? So that Judah, they are worshipping God. They're going through ebbs and flows of revival. This is how verse 51 starts. Chapter 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. So this is very serious. Everyone needs to know. Cry aloud. Let everyone know. Let no one miss this word because they've done something serious and sinful and wrong. What could that sinful transgression be? What could that be? Verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. So the problem is that they're seeking after God. How does that make sense? Make a big noise, everyone. Make a big noise, Isaiah. Let the nation know that they've transgressed, they've sinned. There's a big problem. What's the problem? You're drawing near to God. Didn't I just say that if that question came up in our church, we'd say, well, we are gathering and we are glorifying and worshiping God. We want to seek him and draw near to him. What's wrong with drawing near to God? Keep reading verse 3. The Judah has, they say to God, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Here's the real problem. What's the problem with seeking after God? The end of verse 3, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. You seek your own pleasure. They're not seeking God for the sake of anyone else but themselves. They're only seeking God for their own validation. They're doing these religious works in order to draw close to God for their own comfort, for their own feelings, to see their own prayers answered. But not only that, it says, and you oppress all your workers. Verse 4, behold, you fast, you do this religious work, only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. So they're doing this wonderful religious work to try and draw near to God, but they're doing it for their own pleasure. And to put it in modern culture's terms, they're seeking God on Sunday, but they're getting into fights on Monday. They're seeking God on Sunday, but they go and oppress their workers on the Monday. And this is what God thinks of their fast. Verse 5, is such the fast that I choose a day of a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? God is being sarcastic here with the people of Judah, saying you're you're penitent before God, you're bowing yourself down, you're afflicting yourself through fasting, saying, look at me, look at this religious work. But God is saying, that means no more to me than a bent reed in the swamp. You're bending down and to worship me is not more important to me than a bent reed in the swamp. Because he compares this false humility to meaninglessness. This is a meaningless fast, a fast that he has not asked for, a fast that he does not want. He didn't ask for these religious works. So who are we as a church? If there's a problem with just seeking God, we're not to be seeking God and doing religious works, acts of worship, just to validate ourselves. It's got to be more than just worshiping on a Sunday morning. Who are we as a church? What does God require of us based on this passage? Well, I want to define some things. I don't want to assume that all of us are on the same page about fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is putting yourself through hunger to symbolize that you're hungering after God. I've heard it put like this. Fasting is highlighting your homesickness for God. Fasting is a desperation after God and a longing for Him. And so if we are not willing to fast from the things of this world, so the physical things of this world, and we're not willing to fast to go after God, it would prove that we're content with the things of this world. And fasting is giving, generally seen as giving up food. In not just Christianity, but across all cultures, all religions, there is some form of fasting. Christians are probably the worst at fasting, to be honest, compared to other religions. But fasting is giving up the gift of food. Food is, I think we'd all agree, a little taste of heaven. And because we're giving up this little taste of heaven, it shows that we're yearning for heaven more. It's giving up this gift of food. But food is not our only gift that we can give up. Time is a gift. Money is a gift. Our energy is a gift. Fasting is a form of worship. And worship always costs us something. Fasting is a religious act. And all forms of worship, everything that we've done this morning, is a form of religiosity in some form. Now, I want to say straight up the front so it's clear. I want to address any radars that are going off. I will be asking the church to fast at the end of the service. I'll get to that. However you feel God is leading you to do it. Now, I know that for many of us in the room, because you know the gospel, as Belinda's already talked about, so we're covered in Christ's righteousness. And you would know that we are no longer under law, we're under grace. And so your grace radar would be going off, like, whoa, 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 whoa. We're under grace, not under law. James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. And I think it's so wonderful. We can't emphasize grace enough. But I think sometimes there is a danger to hide behind grace in order to not express our works. I'm going to speak more about it. But if we continue to read the rest of Isaiah, there's all these if and then statements. Isaiah 58, there's an if and then there's a then. Okay? And it might sound transactional and it might make you go, hang on, where's the grace in this passage? Where's the grace in this sermon? Where's the grace in this church? I promise we'll get to it. But look at all the ifs. Verse 9, if you take away the yoke from their midst. Verse 10, if you pour out yourself for the hungry. Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. If you call the Sabbath a delight, if you honor it. And then The ifs are followed by thens. Verse 8, then your light will break forth like a dawn. Verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. Verse 10, then shall your light rise in the darkness. And verse 14, then you shall take delight in the Lord. This is built on a powerful chain of conditions. If you break oppression, if you feed the hungry, if you honor the Sabbath, then God's light, healing, guidance, joy, and presence will flood into your life. This all sounds very transactional. But I just want to say up front, if we're going to see this as transactional, we need to know that the God of grace cannot be bartered with. We cannot enter into, okay, I'll do God's way and I'm going to do this, this, and this. So we tick boxes and then expect God to fulfill them. Then we're just doing exactly what the people of Judah hear. And we'll end up saying, why have we fasted and we have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? There is grace all through this passage. And we'll come to that. But I just want to put that out the front there before you're like, doesn't sound right to me. How do we know we're operating under a false religion, a false fast, doing false worship, false acts of service? Well, as I said before, verse 4, all these people who are doing these acts of worship and these acts of serving, what's the first thing he says in verse 4? You fast and you quarrel and fight and hit with a wicked fist. They're also hypocritically angry nearly all the time. I've really only been trying to fast here and there in the last couple of years. And there's one time when I was trying to fast and at dinner time when everyone else is eating and Joe banned me from fasting. He said, how is this honoring to God the way that you're behaving right now? That's your pastor's wife, so you can be comforted. We can do all these religious acts, all these acts of service and acts of worship, but then still be so angry. How do I say it graciously? I'll use Vince as an example because I know Vince won't be offended, and I know it's not true for Vince. But Vince could be lovingly wanting to serve God by being on the coffee cart. But sorry. Vince is lovingly giving of himself behind the coffee cart week after week. Worshipping God through the acts of service by sacrificing, it costs him something to do that. But he's sitting there, grinding away at the coffee, foaming the milk, and he could be thinking, why isn't anyone helping me? And he could be looking around, judging all of you, the ones that he's serving. Now, he's done a wonderful job of building up his team, so he's got no reason to be angry if he ever was. But we can be serving in the church, doing acts of worship. We could be giving money, but then still being so resentful of those who don't give money. We could be giving up of our time and our resources and resenting the people who don't, or resenting the people who give more because it makes you look bad. This is what they're doing. They're fasting in order to be close to God, but they're angry in that worship. So what is the correct fast? God says, will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? The end of verse 5? Obviously not. What is the fast that God wants? What is a meaningful fast, a meaningful act of worship, a meaningful religious act? Verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Verse 6, the right fast, the right religious act is to draw near to God, not for your own pleasure and for your own validation, but for the sake of the oppressed around you, to see them set free, to see the straps of bondage loosed and the afflicted go free. Why afflict yourself through acts of worship when there's people afflicted all around us? Verse 7. Is it not to share your bread? This is God's meaningful fast. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? The irony was is that the people of Judah here, they're fasting, they're not eating, but they're not even sharing the food that they're not eating with the hungry. They're just keeping it for themselves. Meanwhile, there's people starving. And as I read this passage and I sat in this passage throughout the year, this is the word that kept on jumping out at me in verse 7, share, share, share your bread. We could say that we could share the living bread. The Israelites weren't sharing from the abundance that they had because they weren't eating. But so often we're called to share what little we have. But we're not just sharing physical bread, we're sharing the living bread that constantly keeps giving out. And I think share might be the word for HBC Lobethal. Who are we as a church? What is the point and the meaning of the church? What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? Go and make disciples. How do we make disciples? We share. We share the gospel. And the whole point of sharing is that it costs us something. Otherwise, it wouldn't really be sharing, would it? And I'm not inferring that this is what it has been. I'm not inferring that we have had meaninglessness and purposelessness. But I don't want the church just to be 2 hours on a Sunday morning to get a word, to get worship, just in order to survive for the next coming week. But that we would thrive by living out our purpose in our meeting, by sharing the gospel, by being what God called us to do. How are we going to do it? How many homeless people do you know in this day and age? I actually looked it up. The census on 2022, there were 16 homeless people in the Adelaide Hills. That's 16 too many, but that's not very many. We're not going to see many homeless people in the typical sense in the Adelaide Hills. So what would it look like? Do we see many naked people just walking around? Apply this passage to your home. But we don't see the poor and the needy outside on the streets. That's the beauty, that's the abundance that we're sharing from in this nation of Australia, that the poor are cared for quite well, that the naked are clothed reasonably well, and the church can play a part in that. But we don't see that all that often. So what's the equivalent of clothing the naked and homing the homeless, setting the afflicted free? As I looked at this passage, I had this image of someone sharing, they've been vulnerable with someone. Because biblically, what does nakedness represent? It represents shame, sin. And as someone who is naked and ashamed because of their world of not measuring up, not being enough, and they're afflicted by the bonds of sin and oppression, if they were to open themselves up, expose that nakedness to someone, what does it mean for us to clothe them? It would mean for us to be vulnerable with them as well, to expose part of our heart. I didn't talk to Belinda about communion this morning, but this exact image was what I had, is that as someone exposes their shame to us, we expose who we are as well in our vulnerability, but we have something to give them. We give them robes of righteousness. That is how we as the church, in today's equivalent, cover up the nakedness and the shame of someone with the robes of Christ that has been given to us. How do we home the homeless? We don't know many homeless, but there's many people across the Adelaide Hills and in the city who they may not be homeless, but they're lonely. They don't have a family to belong to. 57% of adults in the Adelaide Hills said that they were lonely. And ages 18 to 24, 91% of Adelaide Hillers said that they were lonely. 2 out of 3 people struggle with anxiety and depression and loneliness. People looking for a home. So what's the promise if we follow this fast that God requires of us? These religious acts that God requires of us? Verse 8, then shall your light break forth like a dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go forth before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. When we fulfill the mandate of verses 6 and 7, we were talking about this at our Connect group the other night, that we want to seek after the glory of God. And as we draw near to God, we become more like Him. We start to emulate His glory. And as we fulfill verse 6 and 7, as we carry out those religious acts that God requires of us, we begin to emulate Him. We begin to glorify Him by becoming more like Him. The glory of God shines in and through us. And then verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. If you take away from your midst the pointing of finger and the speaking of wickedness. That intimacy that we crave for if we belong in the church, if we want to crave after the intimacy of God, that intimacy that we crave for will come not by seeking for our own pleasure and our own validation. The intimacy with God and the glory of God will be emulated in and through us when we seek after God, not after our own selfish gain, but for the sake of the community. That was my heart behind preaching from Moses and Isaiah in August. And that came out of a prayer meeting earlier in the year when everyone kept on coming back to Exodus 3, the burning bush. When God reveals Himself to someone in His Word, there's a revelation of who He is and His glory, none of those people walk away from that revelation going, oh, that was really nice. I really enjoyed that being in the presence of God. Moses didn't come away from the burning bush going, well, after 40 years of silence, I'm glad that God's real. I can get through the next 40 years now. Every time God reveals Himself to someone through His Word and reveals Himself in His glory, it's never just for that person. It's for the sake of the nations. It's for the sake of the community around them. The very next thing He says to someone who He reveals Himself to is, go. Go. And it's what I've said before, but I'll say it again. If you're struggling with church and you want to come and hear from the Lord for strength for the week, that's not wrong. But maybe we should be coming to church and fasting and praying, not so we can feel the presence of God and feel better and have strength for the day, but so that we know how to be the beacon of light to the community around us. There's people in this church who fast and pray before church because they want to know what God has laid on their heart to speak to someone else there. It's incredible that Israel, Judah, God has chosen them to be the conduit by which the kingdom of God is revealed to the nations, that they are a kingdom of priests. And now after the cross, we as the church, as it says in Peter, we are a royal priesthood. We are the conduit, the beacon of light, a city on a hill by which the world, in this dark world, sees the light of Christ. That is our purpose. That is our meaning. So would you be in for that? Would you be in to be intimate with God and draw close to Him? To find true purpose and true meaning? as a church, as a part of the body. You know, I'm saddened that if that question came up, how are we a beacon of light to Lobethal and the Adelaide Hills? And we'd ask, what are we doing for the community? What are we doing? Apart from playgroup, alpha, for a term once a year, coffee cart in the hall over Christmas. What are we doing? Like, and I think we could all say we wanted to be doing more, but what is it that we would be doing? I'm saddened that if me as the leader of the church said, okay, what we're doing in 2026, and I'm not going to do this, but if I did, if I said, we're going to reach the lost, and this is the program we're going to be running to reach the lost, I'm saddened, I don't want to assume things, but I know that some people would say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't be involved in that program that reaches the lost. Because I've got a lot on. And because we know that if we're going to run a program, not a program for program's sake, but run a community event or run to get to reveal the gospel, glory of the gospel and the love of Christ to our community, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us energy, time, and resources. Sharing costs something. Being vulnerable to the vulnerable costs us something. And I don't say any of this to induce guilt. Like I said, grace is coming. I'll get to the grace. But so many of us would say, I've nothing to give. I don't have any time. I don't have any resources to give. I don't have any energy. I know sharing costs at something, but for me, the cost is too great. I had just had this epiphany a little while ago that if we would all agree, if we love Christ, we would all agree that this world needs to be saved from its darkness and its meaningless pursuit of comfort and materialistic wealth, wouldn't we say? This whole world needs to be released of darkness, materialistic pursuit, meaninglessness. And if I said we're going to run a program that's going to set people free from that meaningless pursuit of comfort and materialism, some people would say, no, I can't actually. Work's too busy, life's too full. I just wondered, who needs saving? Who really needs saving? Is it the world or is it us? If you feel backed into a corner this morning, I'm sorry, I'm done. I felt backed into a corner as I read this for the first time a few months ago. And you still might be saying, okay, we all know I feel like I should be doing more, but literally I can't. How? Where will I find the margin? I don't have the strength for it. Verse 11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. He is our strength. You know, there's something beautiful. We did preacher's training, and we're looking at this passage as to work it through and everything. And someone very wise looked up in the Mosaic law, in Jewish law, what were actually the required fasts according to law. Who here thinks it would be quite a lot? Who thinks fasting is quite a common theme in Jewish law? There's actually only one fast required of Mosaic law. Only one fast. And it was on, get this, the Day of Atonement. That was the only fast required by Jewish law. that God gave to Moses and to the Israelites in the wilderness on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur was the holiest day of Israel's calendar, a once-a-year ceremony when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the sins of the people. And it required that they fast. While the priest offered sacrifices for purification, two goats were selected. One was sacrificed and his blood sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, symbolizing substitutionary atonement. Their sins were atoned for. And the other, a scapegoat, had Israel's sins confessed over the goat and before that was sent into the wilderness, symbolizing the removal of guilt. We no longer need the Day of Atonement because our Day of Atonement has come in Christ. We no longer actually need to fast for our salvation. We no longer need to do religious works for our salvation because our scapegoat has come. The sprinkling of blood has been done, as we've remembered this morning already. And so if we're going to take up the mantle as a church and do these things, and I know we're scared of the word do under the banner of grace, but faith without works is dead. But if we're going to do these things, we don't do these things to earn our salvation. Our salvation was sorted at the cross through the free gift of grace. We don't fast or do religious works and serve in the church to earn the favor of God. We fast and worship and do religious works of God because we have His favor. His favor is already upon us. His salvation is already upon us. So sharing costs something. It costs us something to share the gospel, whatever it looks like. And so often the whole point of sharing is that we share from little because it costs something. But we don't just share from little, we also share from abundance. We share from the abundance of grace that has been poured out on us. And this is the image that it's demonstrated in. It's demonstrated like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I step away from my Bible because what I don't say with authority under God's word. It's just how God spoke to me. And so I don't want to abuse it. I don't step away from the Bible as if you know what I mean. You just take it as I received it and you take it as it is. I went to Baptist World Congress in July. And I entered into the week a little bit disappointed about a couple of things. Not bad. But I also entered the week a great cost and sacrifice to our family. Three young kids, and I left Joe behind to be in Brisbane for a week. And on the first day, I was so frustrated at first because the first 2 days was a young leaders summit. And not to be judgmental, it's just it was a little bit milky. It was more targeted at youth leaders. And me and my other pastors who I was with, we were young to have the responsibility that we had compared to the rest of the room. So Monday night, I was very frustrated. And I was saying to Luke Austin, Ben Peters, Nick Van Ruth, the pastors I was with, that I just wanted to have a D.L. Moody experience. I didn't leave my family behind to just get this milk. I wanted to have an encounter with God. And I referred to the D.L. Moody experience a couple of weeks ago. As D.L. Moody was walking through the streets of New York one day, the Holy Spirit just fell on him. And he ran to his room and he got to the point of actually asking the Holy Spirit to stop. Because it was too much. The love of God was just poured out on him so strongly. And so I shared that with the boys, and the first 2 days were done, and we had a quieter Wednesday before the actual Baptist World Congress started Wednesday night. And on Wednesday afternoon, one of the things that was weighing on my mind as well was just me as a father. Do I have what it takes to be a good father? Feeling sorry for my kids growing up as pastor's kids and that expectation that comes on them for better or worse, consciously or subconsciously. That's their lot in life. Will they love God? We as a group of four of us, we sang a couple songs together in our hotel room. It was awkward and funny and fine, beautiful. And then Ben Peters, God bless him, our youth pastor, said, "Guys, we're going to pray for Tony now." And they started to pray for me. And the week before, sorry that Ron's not here, the week before, I'd been preaching on Jesus saying that he was living waters. And I was trying to find this perfect image to put on the PowerPoint of the tree of life and rivers of living water flowing out from the tree of life. And I had that conversation with Lynn where she said, I feel as though my life now is thriving by the rivers of living water. And she passed away that week, even that day. And while they were praying for me, I couldn't find an image that fit. While they were praying for me, I saw this glow coming towards me. It was darkness all around me. I saw this glow coming towards me. Sorry about all the context. Listen in now, okay? This is the part that I want you to hear. I saw this glow coming towards me. And as it got closer and it started to illuminate more and more, I realized that it was the tree of life and rivers of living water flowing out from it. And it was more beautiful than any computer-generated or man-made drawing could ever picture. As it got closer, this darkness receded from it. These webs and thorns receded from the light. And I knew that represented shame and guilt. And as it got closer, it began to illuminate more and more. And I realized where I was. I could see where I was, that I was standing on the other side of Bartholomew Avenue by the old police station, and the hall was to my right. And the tree of life and rivers of living water came and it rested here on the hall. And I can't it was a vision that I can't describe or articulate very well, but it became the hall somehow. And it flowed out, rivers of living water flowed out onto the steps and onto the street, which connects with another vision in the church, that there were streams flowing down the river, down the street. The part that broke me was that Judah, Eden and Geordie, my kids, were playing by the river. And so I knew that God had them. God had him in their hands, in his hands. That they would thrive by the rivers of living waters, that they would enjoy his presence. It wouldn't be forced upon them, that they would play in his presence. But I knew that that image, that vision that I had, regardless of what happens today with my vote, and whoever the leader is, whoever takes up the mantle to lead the church to that. And as I said, it was just a vision. This isn't the Bible. This isn't the gospel. But I took that as a promise for this church that that is what God has in store for us. That this would be the beacon of hope and light to a dark and cruel world. That this is where rivers of living water would flow out from. People would come here to thrive, not just to survive. But as people receive those living waters, out of them will flow rivers of living waters. That's just my own personal vision. But I don't know, isn't that a vision you'd like to be a part of, play a part in? And you might think, I can't. I can't do that. Do you really believe Jesus is the bread of life? Do you really believe that he is living waters sent for us to have abundant life, not just enough water, dripped water for us to survive, but to thrive? the Jesus of Luke 4, who said his whole ministry is based around coming to set the captives free and give freedom to the oppressed. And as it says in Matthew 25, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. And I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did you see you sick and in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. This is our purpose as a church. And I'm not going to say this is what we're going to do. I want you guys to do it. I want the family, the body of Christ, to do it. And so what I'm going to ask us to do is for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to call us to fast and pray. We're going to fast and pray at the beginning of the year as well, but what a beautiful bookend to this Christmas season is that we come into a season of fasting and praying now, and maybe we can consolidate it in the new year. And fasting, being really practical, fasting and praying can look like many different things to you. But I want to ask you to intentionally seek after God, not so you can be validated in your faith, which will just happen anyway, which happens naturally, but not for the purpose of being validated in your faith and feeling better and having strength for your day. Those things will happen, and they're not bad things to pray and want. But I'm going to ask us as a church to fast and pray, to seek after Him, not for the sake of ourselves, but for the sake of the nations and for the sake of the community. And you can do the full 2 weeks. You can do it however you like. Talk to community, talk to people around you. If that's what God's laying on your heart, maybe you can do it accountable to one another. Whatever that might look like. But what we're going to do on December 14, in 2 weeks' time, up at the Lutheran Center, I'll get chicken and chips. If that's your break of a fast, you're going to love it. But I'll get chicken and chips, and we'll have chicken and chips after church on December 14. And after church, after we've had that, after lunch, we're going to pray together and we're going to brainstorm together about what God has led us in our individual time of seeking after Him, what God wants for us in 2026 to reach this town, to reach the Adelaide Hills. How are we going to share Christ to the nations? How are we going to share Christ to this community? So I invite Carmen and the guys back up. Band. I'm going to pray. And if you feel as though you don't know, how do you land a sermon like this? How do you land a word like this? I don't know. But if you want prayer, I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But you feel convicted in your spirit that, no, I need to find meaning and purpose by sharing from the little I have, but also from the abundance I have. Come forward. There'll be people here to pray for you. Even if you just want to just pray that this word won't fall on stony ground or on the thorns, that it'll be forgotten about. That this would be a transformative season in the life of our church as we seek after God to know what He wants us to do. This place is just open for prayer, whether it's personal or whether it's just you want to intercede for the church. Come forward during the song. Dear Lord, let's be upstanding. Dear Lord, we can't take up the mantle of being a light to the world ourselves. We can't manufacture something that's going to bring people to you. But Lord, if that vision is to be true, that this is a place of rivers of living water flowing out of here, not just this building, but through our lives, through our communities, that just floods into our neighbors and brings life to them through the power of your Spirit, we just want to invite you to come and do that. Lord, I just ask that this word wouldn't fall flat, that it's like, that's noble and that's wonderful. But Lord, see our heart. We don't want to waste our time. We don't want to waste the precious time you've given us. We want to be a church that's fulfilling our purpose. We want to know our meaning and our purpose as a church. So Lord, Holy Spirit, come. Whatever that looks like, we're ready to receive it. Let us draw close to you, because only in your strength can we do it. Only through you do you guide us continually. And because our sins are already atoned for on the cross, you have already risen from the dead, we can't add to our salvation. We don't serve to earn your favor. We serve because we have your favor. So Holy Spirit, you come and do the rest. We invite you now. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.